I've titled this talk, Walk the Talk. You might have picked that up from the Douglas talk, that we are expected as followers and children of God to be imitators of Jesus. And as Douglas rightly reminds us, if you want to be like Jesus, then do what Jesus does. And really, this is what the rally cry of Paul through Titus is to this church in Crete. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. I'm hoping someone will volunteer to read the verses for me. So that would be nice in a moment. From Titus chapter 2, verse 1 to 10. If you could keep your finger in there. And it would be nice to have someone else read that for me instead of you hearing my voice this morning. Why was Titus written? Well, we've had both Neville, who's at home with the flu today, and Jeremy, give us a pretty good background and a bit of information with regard to Titus. And if you look at the very first verse of Titus chapter 1, it says, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to further the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness in the hope of eternal life. This letter, through Paul, to Titus, and ultimately to the churches in Crete, and to us today, is to remind us that we need to be committed to growing our faith, not to stay where we are, to grow deeper in our relationship with God. This letter was written to grow them into a deeper truth. And we talked about doctrine, good doctrine, Jeremy, didn't we, last week, that leads to greater godliness. So truth that leads to a change in us, to greater godliness, for us to become more like Christ, that is born out of the hope of eternal life, that of course we all receive through the person of Jesus Christ. So that's the purpose of this letter, is to help us to grow up, to grow more mature, to grow and become better imitators of God himself. The people of Crete and the church in Crete had quite a reputation. They were rat bags. And you'll see in the letter there's a little bit of a hint that they were not known for being overly honest or godly. In fact, they were known to be merchant shippers, in other words, pirates. And so, you know, it wasn't their nature to follow God. And just because they had come to know Christ, their behaviour had not caught up with their declaration of faith, their commitment to Jesus. And so this letter is a reminder, as we all need to be reminded occasionally, to walk the talk, to put into practice the things that we know to be true, and to allow the Spirit of God and the Word of God to continue to shape us and to mould us for the sake of the gospel. The pervading culture in Crete made it really hard for these early Christians to shake off their old habits and their old attitudes. We no longer live in a Christian culture in New Zealand. And so as Christians, this advice that Paul is giving to the churches there is as relevant to us today. We continue to battle with our old nature. We continue to battle with getting sucked into the culture around us and some of the mistruths that it feeds us. And so it's good to come back to the Word of God, to be challenged and to be reminded to walk the talk, to live a life worthy of the calling of your salvation. Now, what's happening here? Something, I'll try that. There we go. It's flashing funny things at me. It's all good. Righto. So, as you can see, don't just talk. Don't talk, just act. Don't say, just show. Don't promise, just prove. In other words, let your actions show what you truly know about Jesus Christ, what you know of his truth. I'm sure that you have met many people who have claimed to be Christians, but their lives actually don't reveal the fruit that would prove that they truly are. And they become an embarrassment, don't they? They become an embarrassment to the name of God. And sometimes you want to take a step back away from those people and say, I don't want to associate with them because they're giving Christians a bad name. Paul is very clear. We are saved by grace alone. But when we are saved, it is a transforming grace that leads us into obedience to God and a life that is committed to doing good. And the section that we're going to read in Titus is aptly titled, Doing Good for the Sake of the Gospel. Doing good for the sake of the gospel. So I'm wondering if someone would be willing to read for me these 10 verses from Titus chapter 2. Have I got a volunteer? Thank you, Helen. That would be marvellous. Come up to the microphone. Thank you. Appreciate that.
Didn't think you were going to ask me up the front. You must teach what is in accord with sound doctrine. Teach the older men to be temperate, worthy of respect, self-controlled, and sound in faith, in love, and in endurance. Likewise, teach the older woman to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderers or addicted to too much wine, but to teach what is good. Then they can train the younger woman to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind, and to be subject to their husbands, so that no one will malign the word of God. Similarly, encourage the young men to be self-controlled. In everything, set them an example by doing what is good. In your teaching, show integrity, seriousness, and soundness of speech that cannot be condemned, so that those who oppose you may be ashamed because they have nothing bad to say about us. Teach slaves to be subject to their masters in everything, to try to please them, not to talk back to them, and not to steal from them, but to show that they can be fully trusted, so that in every way they will make the teaching about God our Saviour attractive.
Thank you so much, Helen. There's some really practical advice in there, isn't there, about how we are to live as Christians. And there's three key verses that tell us why this is incredibly important. Verse 5, it's important to walk the talk so that no one will malign the word of God. In other words, no one can claim that it isn't true and it isn't powerful. Verse 8, so that others who oppose us and God will have nothing bad to say about us. In other words, people are watching us in the way that we live to see whether the gospel is actually true. And verse 10, so that in every way we will make the teaching about God and our Saviour attractive. Put simply, God is mocked, and the gospel will become ineffective if we, as God's representatives and his people, his children, don't live in a way that is worthy of our calling. If we do not walk the talk, then the gospel will not be effective and other people will turn their backs on God. That's a huge responsibility that we have, isn't it? No wonder this is such an important passage for us to be reminded that there is an expectation that we will be different as followers of Jesus than those that are around us, our neighbours and our family members that don't know God. How can we expect others to come to know Christ, to be transformed by him, if they don't see any evidence of that transformation in our own lives? That's a really big question, isn't it? How is the power and the transformation of God through his word and by the power of his Holy Spirit setting me apart? How am I a shining light and different from the pervading culture around me because I know Jesus? In Titus chapter 1, we have looked at the need for godly leaders in the church who are known for doing good and for being good in character and in service. We have also seen the need in Titus chapter 1 of the need for sound doctrine, because the truth that we believe, the things that we know in our heads about God, affect how we behave. It is out of the truth that we understand of God that changes who we are. But in this section, we see that it's actually the responsibility of every single person, every Christian, everyone here this morning, to be open to hearing and to receiving and then acting on sound doctrine. There's a collective responsibility here in these verses for the whole community to be searching the scriptures, seeking God's will, and desiring to live it out daily. Let God's word change you as you put it into practice, empowered by the Holy Spirit. It's a big challenge, but it's what God expects of us. That's what he wants us to do. We have to be people of his word. We have to be open and yielding our wills to his to let this transformation take place. And this is not just the job of the elders. You see, we also see in these verses the power and potential of a truly intergenerational community where we are all to teach and encourage and admonish and build the faith of each other. We all have a part to play in that. As a church, we're only as strong as the weakest link. And effectively, these verses are saying, no matter what age you are an example to someone else, and you have a responsibility for encouraging them in the faith. It's not just the job of the elders. We are all called to be disciple makers. If I can get that to work. No. It is proving. Try this. Imitate God, therefore, in everything you do, because you are his dear children. Older men and women. Now, I'm not going to say what age is older or younger, but again, in this passage, Paul makes a distinction. If you are older, in other words, if you've been around for a while, if you have been a Christian for a while, you are expected to know the scriptures and to be a fine living example of what it means to be a faithful follower of Jesus. If you have been a Christian for some time, you should be someone that others look up to and say, I want to be like them. I want to become like them because they reflect the character and the nature of Jesus. If you're an older Christian, you have a job to do. And it's not to play more golf or to go on more cruises. There's nothing wrong with those things. But it's not to replace your prime responsibility, and that is to actively disciple the younger generation in the faith. That is the job of older people, older Christians in the church, according to Titus chapter 2. Older people, if you're over 30... You are the church's richest and greatest resource because of the time that you have lived, because of the lessons that you have learnt, the stories that you have banked, the service that you have given, the faith that you have developed, the endurance that you have exhibited, the spiritual disciplines that you have mastered, and the love for God and for others that you have nurtured. Paul says through Titus, don't keep this to yourself. Don't waste this. Don't clock out early or retire from the faith. Instead, mentor and encourage and disciple others. We need you. I need you, older people in this church. My children need you. Those without Christian parents or grandparents, they need you. The future of this church depends on you to pass on your faith and for you to lead by example. Paul put it quite succinctly. He says, the older you get, the closer to Christ-likeness you should be becoming. Not grumpy, idle gossipers who drink too much and complain about everything and everyone. That's his words. I just paraphrased it. And I'm not looking at anyone in particular. No, Paul says, be people instead worthy of respect, showing the way to a life of godliness and doing good. Be good, do good, walk the talk. older Christians, older people of Rosedale Bible Chapel. Why? Because the reputation of God is at stake, along with the attractiveness of the gospel. However, no matter how old you are, each day every one of us is getting older. And so this is not just a message for older people, it is a message for every single one of us. And younger men and women, if you're under 30, you're not off the hook either, according to these verses. Paul's challenge to you through Titus is to live a life of love and devotion and submission to one another. Love your children and make it a priority to invest in their faith formation. That is the most important thing that you can do. Live self-controlled lives shaped by the word of God and your relationship with him. Be serious about your faith and your service to God. Live with integrity. Honor the older Christians. Listen to their advice. Seek out their stories. Follow their fine example of what it means to be followers, lifelong followers of Jesus. Don't get sucked in to the lifestyles, the expectations, and the self-pleasing and self-serving temptations of this culture. Be set apart. Be imitators instead of Christ as his dearly loved children. Be people worthy of respect and showing the way of life and godliness and doing good. Do good, be good, walk the talk. Why? Because the reputation of God is at stake, along with the attractiveness of the gospel. And lastly, those who work for and serve others. Even if you are a slave, or a school student, or a church worker, paid or volunteer, serve and work in such a way that God is honoured. Serve with respect and honesty, aiming to please, even when you are not treated well. That's hard. It's a bit like praying for your enemies, isn't it, Terry? Or your boss. Be trustworthy. Be people of integrity. Go the extra mile. Why? Because the reputation of God is at stake, along with the attractiveness of the gospel. Well, it doesn't leave any of us out, does it, really? These verses are for everyone, whether you're younger or older, slave or free. I just want to say here, never underestimate the power of mentoring. The mentoring relationship, either formal or informal. Remember Jesus' command before he returned to heaven. It was to go and make disciples. We are all to be disciple makers. This is what Paul is wanting to remind the church, the churches in Crete, to do. And this is why our vision statement here at Rosedale Bible Church says, grow up. So we've got reach out, connect in, but grow up. So there's a sense that, yes, there is. We all need to be growing in our faith and responsibility of growing others in their faith. You know, we're so grateful for the people in our church here at Rosedale who are investing in the faith of our children and young people. Playgroup, rallies, youth group, Rosedale Kids, Fuel on Sunday mornings, and I'm sure there's other things as well. And I'm particularly grateful for Hannah for setting up a system where Rosedale Kids are matched up with an older person in our church, an older adult who can pray for our children, make contact with them on Sunday morning and encourage them with their memory verse. That's mentoring. That's discipleship happening here in our church, and we should recognise that and celebrate it. You know, thank you to those of you that take time to engage in conversations with our children and young people after the church service over a cup of tea. It just reminds them that you're interested in them, that you care, and we can then see discipleship and mentoring in action. And it doesn't have to be a formal arrangement where you meet someone every week. It can just be saying, hey, what have you learnt in your Bible reading this week? Hey, what's that memory verse that you're learning? What does that mean again? Well, that's what it means to me. It's just those simple faith conversations. At Scripture Union, I have really appreciated being part of our Beyond Experience Leadership Development Program. It's a mentoring program for up-and-coming leaders that serve within Scripture Union, and I've been working with a young fella this year, and I've had the privilege of seeing this young man recommit his life to the Lord through the program. I've also seen him seeking ways to use his gifts in serving in a local church. I've seen him putting into practice and exploring the spiritual disciplines that we've been looking together, like prayer and Bible reading and fasting and taking times to rest and Sabbath and those sorts of things. And he has very quickly become someone that I now look up to as an example in those things, because he has just been so dedicated to it. And it's such a privilege to walk a faith journey with someone else. And I'd encourage you, if there is someone that you could get alongside and encourage that way, you'll probably discover that you'll get more out of it than then in the end. They'll challenge your faith and your walk with God as well. I wonder who you could commit to encouraging and mentoring and discipling. These verses in Titus also paint a picture of an intergenerational community at work. And I'm currently reading a book called Engage All Generations, a strategic toolkit for creating intergenerational faith communities. That's quite a title, isn't it? And it says in this book, it points to Psalm 145, verse 4 to 7. It says, one generation commends your works to another. They tell of your mighty acts. They speak of the glorious splendor of your majesty, and I will meditate on your wonderful works. They tell of the power of your awesome works, and I will proclaim your great deeds. They celebrate your abundant goodness and joyfully sing of your righteousness. Some amazing words there. One generation passing on faith to the next. And with these words from Psalm 145, the psalmist David, he provides a compelling snapshot of the inner workings of an intergenerational community of faith. I don't know if you noticed some of the action verbs there. Commend, tell, speak, proclaim, celebrate, and sing. These words, don't they? They describe a community composed of many generations engaged in practicing their shared faith together, learning and growing together, and receiving distinct benefits from their contributions made by the members of each generation. In other words, it's a family of faith, doing faith together and learning from each other what it means to be followers of Jesus. And that's what we want to nurture here at Rosedale. All generations engaged with each other, growing each other up in Christ, that we might become greater imitators and make the gospel known. I don't know, whatever generation you consider yourself part of, the challenge of Titus chapter 2 is to connect with others from different generations, to disciple or be discipled. Together, we grow and benefit as a faith community when we do this. And to finish, I just want to come back to the words that I've been meditating on for a number of weeks now, and that's Romans chapter 12, verse 1 to 2, because they really are verses that help us think about how we can live distinct from our society, from our community, to be countercultural. And it's Romans 12, 1 and 2, which says, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. It's a great challenge there, isn't it? Just like the early church in Rome that these words were written for, and the church that Paul was writing to in Crete, we need to be reminded of God's mercy and his grace. All that cost God. And we also need to be reminded that our way of showing that we believe that and are grateful for that is to live sacrificially. It's a type of living that requires a response. You know, a living sacrifice is one that is dead to self in its old way of life and instead alive to God, yielding to his will and his rule and his reign. This is countercultural in so many ways. The problem is with a living sacrifice, it has a tendency to keep wanting to crawl off the altar. And I guess this is the challenge for the church in Crete, is that you guys need to get back onto the altar. You need to start living differently and sacrificially and in service to each other, growing each other up in the faith. When I think about these verses, it assumes an obligation to God. When our culture denies God and any need for accountability to him, guess what? We're not our own gods, the scriptures tell us. We yield and serve one greater than ourselves. Secondly, it acknowledges that we have received something priceless from God that we don't deserve. When our culture instead tells us that we are entitled. And thirdly, Romans 12, 1 and 2 declares that God is indeed worthy to be worshipped. When culture instead says, worship yourself, worship pleasure, worship people, worship things. And fourthly, these verses expand our concept of worship beyond what we do on Sunday morning. God demands us to live differently and for him every single day of the week. This is our proper worship. And if you want a description of an example of how Christ did that, read Philippians chapter 2. And we do this for the sake of the gospel. And so here it demands sacrificial obedience. It's a call to serve God, which in turn brings life, it brings energy, it brings purpose and fulfillment when we find the very reason for which we have been created, living, worshipping God and bringing glory to him in all that we do. And so, go. Go and leave here and walk the talk. Live lives worthy of your calling, committed to growing your faith and the faith of others, so that God is truly honoured and the gospel is indeed compelling. Let's pray, and then I've got a little exercise for you to do for a few minutes before Michael closes with a final song. God, we have come this morning and we have reflected on your mercy and grace as we have taken communion together. And God, we have prayed and we have meditated and we have listened to your word, but God, the real challenge happens now as we leave this building, and the challenge of these verses, God, to live countercultural. God, to go and be, and to go and do, and to walk the talk. God, we're so grateful for the people that have invested in our own faith journey. And I pray that you might challenge us as we leave here to think about who we can encourage and get alongside and disciple, as indeed you have commanded us to. God, we thank you for your word and for your Holy Spirit that brings about that transformation in our lives. God, we want to be lights. We want to reflect you and we want to share you with those around you that are lost. Continue your work in us individually, but also as a faith community. Whether we are old or whether we're young, God, help us to live lives worthy of the calling that we have received in Jesus. Amen.